Helmets are a really familiar thing to us, aren't they? Today we're going to talk about the helmet of salvation. Now, I know it's easy for me to get all wrapped up in imagery. You know, what's all this imagery all about? Well, there's Dennis has all sorts of visuals here. I wonder which of those helmets might stand out to you. Some of you have worn some of these helmets. Whoa, those are some pretty spectacular ones, Dennis. Wow. All right. Helmets everywhere, you know. It's got to be a booming business, isn't it? But I was thinking that, you know, helmets were. Since I come from Minnesota, every state has its own kind of unique ways of rebelling against authority. And in Minnesota, I think that still there is not a helmet law for motorcycles. Is that right, Wade? No helmet law. No helmet law. You know, and there's that independent spirit. You like that, Joe? You know, your hair, you've got lots of hair to blow in the, you know, as you're cranking up that Harley, you know. And, the Minnesotans, you know, with their pride and no helmet law. I guess I probably thought that was a cool thing until my mom had a stroke. And she was in a metropolitan hospital with very little chance, we were told, of coming out of it. And she did come out of it, thankfully. But while we were there in the hospital with her for a couple of months, and her life was really being held in the balance, we got to know a lot of the families there. And I remember meeting a family of a young man who was in a motorcycle accident, and of course he didn't have a helmet. And we discovered there in the midst of all of that trauma that it's a cavalier attitude about helmets. And when your time is up, it's up. But sometimes when your time is up, it's not up. It just means you hang around in a semi-vegetative state for your family to agonize for months and months and years, because a head injury is a very serious thing, very serious. And so the Apostle Paul, in his list of the armor of God, and he says, put on the whole armor, take up the whole armor of God. I might add my own little brackets around that statement. I'm not creating scripture. But I would say, take up the whole armor of God and don't ever, ever be cavalier about the armor of God. These are things that God provides for us in the midst of the demands of life. I asked Dan to have us sing that song that we started the service out with today. Absolutely one of my favorite songs. It's the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And you know, I said, please take us all the way through that stanza that reads, mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war. What are the next words? She waits the consummation. The consummation of glory. In the midst of all the church's tribulation, she waits the consummation, not only of salvation now, but salvation that God promises and glory. Glory forever in the face of Christ. I want you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it would be page 1160. Page 1160. And I'm going to read this portion of Scripture. Just put it in its context. Now, remember, Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to the church that was in Ephesus, and there were a number of churches, and this letter would be taken and read to every one of those churches and every one of these small groups that were meeting. The letter was for the church universal, that is, the everyone who knew Christ, everyone in that area and across time. So God's people have been looking at these words. They've been written in English. They've been written in in German and Russian, and they've been written in all these languages that Wycliffe Bible translators have been putting into the heart language of peoples, because these are words for local churches and for the church universal. And so Paul writes this to individuals and to the body of Christ, because remember this: in a war, you're only as strong as the guys on both sides of you. I hope that they've got their armor on as well, or I'm in a really vulnerable place. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's a risk. It's a risky life, because the enemy of our souls wants to whittle us down and discourage us. Whether he's pointing to insane elections or battles in the flesh. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that in the day of evil you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. There's that armor, truth buckled around your waist. And the breastplate of righteousness, righteous living, empowered by his Holy Spirit in place. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And we underline the issue of the good news of peace that comes by the blood of Christ. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Keep believing him. And when the enemy is shooting arrows and you want to say, this is hopeless, believe him and keep believing him and believing him. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which we'll talk about next week, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for each other, for all the saints. Always keep on praying. Praying for what? Health and wealth? Be praying for each other because of the battle that will be raging in each other's lives. We've got a friend, just some of you know that Verdon Mengel was taken in Friday afternoon to the hospital, and he's got pneumonia. He's been in a tough place for the last number of months, and I'm concerned about the pneumonia. Wouldn't you be, for a guy that's 87 who has little to no mobility? So we pray for his physical well-being, but more than his physical well-being, there's a battle that rages with all of us when our defenses are down and we're physically down. And the battle is far, far deeper and far more insidious against the soul. And so we pray for what really, really, really matters. Always keep on praying for the saints. Helmets, they're important, because the message is to the whole body. The message is to the whole body, comes from inside of our cranium. It just spreads out. And it controls our physical coordination, but it also does so much to our emotional and spiritual well-being as the messages go out. So wear the helmet, always have the helmet of salvation on. So what is this helmet of salvation? In your notes, I asked that question, what is it? And the answer to that is the helmet of salvation is, by Paul's own definition, he kind of keeps repeating himself, it is the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. I want you to turn in your Bibles, please. If you got that Pew Bible, page 1171. If you are turning in your own Bible, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, just a couple more books away from Ephesians. Three to be precise. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Now we're going to be reading this a couple paragraphs, but in a moment. But for right now, I want you to see this. When Paul says this, he's talked about people of the, he says, don't be like people of the of the night, people of the who are living in darkness. You be people of the day. So in verse 8 it says, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and hope the hope of salvation as the helmet. The hope of salvation is the helmet. You know, if we all, if I could have you all do a little bit of, if you were all children, I'd say, let's just knock on your head, okay? Now, when you knock on your head a little bit, or you want to just raise your hand up and just feel it, nice, hard head, okay? You know, you when you do that, this is a, oh no, that's too childish. That helmet is hope. And when God says hope, he's not talking about going to Vegas and hoping, you know, you come back a winner. He's not talking about buying a lottery ticket and getting the pastor to pray for it so that you have the hope that you're going to win big. Believe me, that's happened a few times that people have asked me to do that. No, I haven't prayed for it. So don't come and ask me to bless your lottery ticket. This hope is not like, I sure hope I'm one, that one chance out of a bazillion chances that I'm going to win. It's not the long shot. Hope in the Bible is the sure shot. It is, another word for hope is deep, deep confidence. And it's not a blind confidence. It's a confidence in the one in whom you're placing your trust. And hope, this hope does not disappoint. Since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as our helmet. It's all about God's saving power, which is our only defense against the enemy of our souls. It's all about God's saving power. And I was thinking about, you do a study sometime and look up the word save and salvation and saved. It's, you find it all throughout the Bible. I love this massive study Bible, the ESV study Bible. If you don't have one, I encourage, if there's any, this is one of the absolute best study Bibles. It's a good translation, but the study Bible is just, it's immense. And with every single, at the beginning, it talks about salvation in the Old Testament, the doctrine of salvation in the Old Testament, and then the doctrine of salvation in the New Testament. And as you go through many of the books of the Old Testament and New Testament, there will be a section in each one of those, under almost every one of those books, on salvation as it is spoken of in this book. You know, the King David would say freely to God, save me. What's he talking about? Well, he wasn't necessarily talking about eternal salvation. He's saying, I've got enemies. They're all over the place. I don't know why they want to kill me, but save me from my enemy. Salvation is a big deal. And over again, God's people cried out to him to be saved. Even kings that were horrible and hideous and had followed other gods in the midst of the absolute horror of their lives and the judgment of God, many of them called out that for God to save them. And God heard, and he answered their prayers. Salvation is a big deal, big deal. Save just in the physical life. Save me, Lord, right now. But salvation was also a really big theme in the New Testament. The helmet of salvation, or the hope of salvation, this kind of confidence is spoken of in the... I'm thinking the next page probably has our notes. It speaks first about the salvation. I want to talk about three different stages as it's spoken of in the New Testament. The salvation that we already have. Salvation that we already have. The second is our expectation of heaven. And the third is our expectation of full salvation, which includes the resurrection glory and Christ-likeness in glory. So think of salvation, at least at this point. And this is the kind of hope that is so critically important when we talk about putting on the helmet of salvation to protect, you know, kind of like where all of our thinking is taking place and where it's being pressed out to the rest of our lives and how we approach life. Number one is the salvation we already have. Acts 16, verse 30. The question is asked, so what do I do? What must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he's talking about salvation now and forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what it is to be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only life, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life, a salvation that is now and extends throughout all eternity. My new life begins now, and it goes on, and never, ever stops. For the follower of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. For by grace you have been saved. It is by grace that we have been saved. You know, a question here for every person in this place. You would know this question would have to be asked. Do you know that you are in fact saved? Or is that question still up for grabs? People who are saved should know that they're saved, because it's not a question of have you been good enough. It's not a question, will you hang on till the end and be good enough? The question is, so who saved you? Who saved you from your own sin? Do you know that you've been saved? Today we will we'll celebrate the Lord's table. And there are some people that think when they do religious things like take communion that makes everything okay for now with God. Everything's okay. I'm okay for now. At least for maybe the next 24 or 48 hours. Like getting a clean bill of health from your doctor. You know, your ticker's working okay right now and your lungs sound clean or clear. But salvation is you know you're saved, and it's not just now, it is forever. We often sing that text, nothing can separate. Even if I run away, your love never fails. Based upon Romans chapter 8, the last few verses of Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The second form of salvation is the expectation of heaven. And I think that this is, as I'm looking at my Bible right now, I see there's just the next, very next page is Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, it just describes this kind of expectation of heaven. I love this in verses 21 through 26. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now that's coming from somebody who knows what the score is. Not because he's been good enough, not because he's the Apostle Paul who writes Scripture. This is a guy who knows he's been saved by Christ. This is the expectation of heaven. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, that which is far better. It is far more but if it's far more necessary for you that I remain in the body, okay. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Paul knew. He had a huge expectation of heaven. So I just wonder, you know, I don't know if you noticed this, but Dan had a bunch of songs that dealt with our kind of security. Just our security. I know where I'm going. I hope you do. And I don't mean that in any kind of bragging way. I know where I'm going. I hope you do. If there's any question that you don't know where you're going, then you're probably not going there. Because your confidence is not in you, it's in Christ. That's in Christ. That really is. It's not in you. Because if it were in you or in me or my promise to you, we'd all be able to go in the opposite direction. He's talking, when he talks about salvation, this hope of salvation, he's talking about a confident expectation of heaven. The third thing is our expectation of full salvation, which includes the resurrection and resurrection glory and Christ-likeness. So what do you think? Are you anticipating that the Lord's going to come? Why? You know, why would you expect that the Lord's going to come? Why would you expect that at any time? Why? You know, that's a really important question. Why? Well, I think the Lord's going to come any day now, because have you seen our choices in presidential candidates? If there was ever a sign that the Lord's about to return, that's it. Now, if you think that's a political statement, okay. If you think that maybe you got something in your email basket about how Obama and Putin, you know, they are the beast that's spoken of together. They're going to form a union, and that's the I got this article. It's a given. That's the theme of the article. You know, Obama and Putin are going to be in this, and that's the King of the North that's coming down, that's spoken of in Revelation. People will say, I know the Lord's coming. I mean, you just have to read the paper and you know he's coming back. That's what convinces you that the Lord is coming back? Really? I believe he's coming back because he said he was coming back. I think he's coming back because the angel who stood and talked and spoke, it spoke to the disciples as they're standing there with their jaws dropped as Jesus just ascended into heaven. And the angel said to them, why do you stand with your mouths wide open gazing into heaven? The Lord who ascended is also coming back just like he said. Why do you believe that he's coming back? Because he said he's coming back. Our assurance of salvation gives us confidence. It gives it, the assurance of our salvation and our salvation with him when he returns in glory and then forever, face to face, Like the apostle said, and we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. Reason why we have that kind of courage to face sometimes a crazy future. And every generation has faced a crazy future. Crazy. Saying, Lord, I think this is the time. It has to be. Read the headlines, Father. But God's people have had courage when they faced absolutely horrible things. God's people have faced the future with purpose and with conviction and with a direction, with a mission and a message, because he promised he's coming back. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58, page 1140 in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Probably at almost every funeral service I do, either during the body of the service or up at the cemetery, almost every single one, I turn to this portion of Scripture, especially at graveside. I know that people don't necessarily have their thinking caps on at all times, but I. Especially at a funeral. I want you to actually change your notes if you're using the notes that have been supplied in the bulletin. Change it to verses 42 through 58. 42 to 58. I've stood at so many funeral services, and I look out. I might be burying somebody who knew the Lord and loved the Lord and served the Lord all his or her life. And I look out and I read these verses and I look up and I look up and I look up and I wonder, do people think I'm crazy? Seriously, do they think that this is kind of a fantasy? This is God's word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that is absolutely true. And this is, we have hope and confidence in him. So Paul writes this, as he's in 1 Corinthians 15, he's been talking about the resurrection of Christ. And if there is no resurrection, and if Christ wasn't raised, then we are absolute fools for believing that it's going to be any better for us. We're crazy. But if Christ has been risen, then he's going to raise his people from the dead, whose bodies have been cremated, whose bodies have been lost at sea, whose bodies have been unidentified or unclaimed by their loved ones. He's going to raise from the dead those who knew Jesus as Savior. And he's going to glorify those bodies, just as his body was raised and glorified. So verse 42, Paul goes on and he says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. Just like when you sow seed, you expect a harvest. You expect a harvest, and it's going to be there. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. You don't get any more weak than a body that no longer has life in it, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. That's Jesus, the last Adam. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. That's us. And just as we have born the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. Here's the mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all those of us who know Christ, be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable body, like ours, has been clothed with the imperishable, when Christ returns, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so God's people who believe him have been looking to the sky saying, it's not pie in the sky by and by. But I'm not worried about what's going on now. And I'm not worried that I'm wasting my time. I am not. The one who was raised from the dead guaranteed mine as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, page 1171. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, another portion of scripture we read. Graveside. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. That is a nice way of saying those who've died. Or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who are saved, that is, those who have fallen asleep in him. Your own Bible, circle the words, in him. Those are the people that God is going to bring with Jesus. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these very words. Listen, what's your hope based upon? That you hope, roll of the dice, that you're going to go to heaven? Hope that when Christ returns that everything's going to be okay between the two of you? Or is your hope in Christ and what he's promised? Therefore, encourage each other with these very words. If it's a gamble as to what's going to happen with you, then you're in the wrong place, and you desperately need to put your trust in Jesus. Make sure you do. Verse 1, chapter 5. Now, brothers, about these times and dates, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Could come today, daytime, or maybe tonight. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Why? Because God is going, got you! Is that why? Does he just really want to surprise a few people and go, you fool? Is he just kind of growling with anticipation of that day? No. It was because of his anticipation of that day he sent his son and said, believe me. Believe, put your trust in him. But you, brothers, are not in the darkness. Verse 4. That is, that this day should surprise you like a thief. It shouldn't take you by surprise. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Wow. So, are you wearing the helmet of salvation? So, how do you get this helmet of salvation on? One more text that was read to us. Part of it was read, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. 1 Peter, page 1200 in the Pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. All of this is, I'm not just reading this scripture, folks, so that, you know, I'm trying to fill some time. This is what the hope of salvation is about. God says, this is why you should have hope. If you don't have this, throw in the towel. No, put your trust in him. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So friends, if with all of this, the way to put the helmet of salvation on, remember what he did. Remember in whom you've put your trust. Remember his promise. And this is how we take up the helmet of salvation. We remember his promise. Remember his promise. I've stood with enough people in a hospital around a loved one slipping away, or one standing by a casket. And people have said, I don't know what people do who don't have hope in Christ. At a moment like this, they must feel absolutely drained and empty. This is it. It's over. But for those who hope in Christ, once again, afresh, they put on that helmet of salvation and remember the one who said, I'm coming back. And when you see me, you'll be like me, because you'll see me like I am. Remember. You'll see up on the screen these words, and I want you to read them with me now, and then I'm going to ask you to read them with me when we're taking communion. Let's read these words. You'll see them in the bulletin, or you'll see them up on the screen. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Let's read together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And those words that Paul added to that, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, and we remember we'll do this until he comes. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Our hope is not in ourselves. It's not in the political system. It's not in armies. It's not in promises, our promises to do good. It's in Jesus. You promised you would send him, and you did. You promised that he would be crucified and risen on the third day. And he promised he's coming for us. And so our hope, our trust is in him. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.